Now, my text this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 that I've read twice in your hearing. And my subject tonight is God's well-being to saints and God's woe to sinners. This is really a double-barreled message. This is really a word for both saint tonight in the meeting and those of you who are yet without Christ. In prayer, I've been saying, Lord, give me a word for your people and a word for the unconverted. And here is the Lord's word. Listen to the text again. Say ye to the righteous. This is what God wants you to hear. That it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Listen to verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. This is what he's to say to the wicked. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now, there's three things in this text of Scripture. First of all, you've got the division of the people. There's two classes here. Underline the word righteous and underline the word wicked. And you tonight in this congregation, as throughout the town of Portadown and as throughout the country, you're either classified in the eyes of God as one or the other. And the question tonight, simple as it is, but straightforward as it is, in which class are you? Are you among the righteous or are you among the wicked tonight? The amazing thing is this, that God has a message for both. And of course that is one of the fundamental and basic planks and principles of the Free Presbyterian Church since its inception. Tonight, sadly, some churches have no message for sinners. Some churches, of course, are doctrinally sound. They're orthodox in their beliefs. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that the Bible is the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. They believe in the doctrines of grace. If you asked them to define the doctrine of salvation, they would sum it up in three words. God saves sinners. Salvation's all of God and all of grace. And yet, amongst churches like that, even though they're doctrinally sound, they have lost the evangelistic zeal for lost souls. I've been in churches in the north of Scotland that have claimed that it's the job of the Holy Spirit to get souls saved. And they would say, well, our job is simply to build up the saints and to educate them in God's word. Now, that is true. But that's not the only job of the church. And it's not the only job of the preacher. Our job is not just to educate the saints and to edify them and encourage them and to build them up. But our job is to evangelize sinners. And thank God tonight in the Free Presbyterian Church, you'll have preachers in the pulpit who will tell you tonight, if you're without Christ, that you've got a soul. And that you need to be saved. And that there's only one Saviour of sinners that will do you any good. And that person, that Saviour is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who's got the answer for the need of men and women and young people in our province. Remember what we read in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And oh, that we could get young people. Oh, we could get men and women throughout the towns and cities of this wee province to realize that only Jesus Christ is the answer to their fundamental need. And that only Jesus Christ is the end of their spiritual quest. If we could get them to Christ and to focus and fill their heart and mind with him. Now surely tonight, as you look at the scriptures, the division is clear. Two classes of people, righteous and wicked. And again I ask, in which class are you? And I want to point out that this fundamental division of people into two classes runs throughout the whole of the Bible. You know, the Bible's not so concerned tonight if you classify yourself as upper class or lower class. It's not concerned whether you're rich or poor, or whether you're educated or uneducated, or whether you're black or white, or whether you're Chinese or Red Indian. But what the Bible is concerned about is whether you're one of God's saints, or whether tonight you're classified as a godless sinner. And let's make no mistake about it. There are many people in our country, many young people throughout the towns and cities of our province, and they are absolutely godless tonight. They are without God. And not only are they without God, but there's an anti-God spirit in their heart and life. Go and talk to them about the things of God and listen to their response. From downright atheism to a spirit of antagonism, they will tell you to their face that they want absolutely nothing to do with the God of the Bible. It's not so long ago we had an open air up in the Shankill Road. It's only in the 2nd of July, if my memory's right, and there's about 30 or 40 of us gathered there. Do you know that out of the 26,000 people that live in the greater Shankill area, we'll call it the Shankill community, that we're talking about, the most Protestant part of Belfast, if I could put it like that. 26,000 people, folks. And 1% goes to church regularly on a Sabbath day. What an indictment in the city of Belfast. What an indictment upon the church. Now, what is wrong? I want to tell you, at least I believe this is part of what's wrong. You've got ministers in the pulpit who no longer preach a message to sinners, who don't touch them where the rubber hits the road, who doesn't meet, as far as their lifestyle is concerned, with a message from God. And that's what makes me glad tonight to be a Free Presbyterian. That's what makes me glad tonight to be a gospel preacher inside our denomination, that without fear or favour, at least, we can preach the word of God to sinners. Yes, we can preach the word of God to saints, but we can tell men of a soul. We can tell them that they're sinners and they need to repent, and that Christ is the only Saviour who can do them any good. Remember the first gospel promise? In Genesis chapter 3, God was the speaker. God says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The reference here is to the seed of the woman. And the reference, of course, is to the seed of the wicked one, even the devil. See, right from the beginning, there was this twofold division. Remember the first family? Did you ever think of the first environment that Cain and Abel were born into? Abel, remember, the Bible talks of righteous Abel. He was a righteous man. He was among the people of God. He believed in the blood sacrifice. That's how he approached the Lord. Remember his brother Cain. The Bible tells us in 1 John that he was off that wicked one. We were talking this morning about Noah. 8 people saved through the ark. And that ark's a picture of Christ. What I didn't tell you is that statisticians would actually refer to the antediluvian age. That was the age before the flood. And they would point out that there was something like, and they're speaking conservatively here, about 1.1 million people living in the world at that time. Could you take that into your mind? If that's true, 1.1 million people. And out of that, there's a preacher of righteousness called Noah. And through his preaching, 8 people, including himself, are saved. You see, there's a division. But what happened to the people that didn't enter the ark? Well, they were lost. They perished without God and without Christ and without hope. Think of the Exodus. Remember the death angel coming in to the land of Egypt, right through the length and breadth of it. And the people of God were saved. How were they saved? Through the shed blood. Remember, the blood was shed and the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood was a token for them. The salvation of God's people was rooted in the crimson line of the atoning blood of Christ. You see, there is a division. And the division is centralized in the application of the blood that was shed in the hearts and lives of sinners. And this evening I simply have to say this, you're either on one side or in the other. You're either numbered amongst the righteous in the world, and God is speaking a message to you, or you're numbered among the wicked. Now you have no way of crossing over by yourself. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course there's no neutrality here, and there's no in between here. It's only by faith in the atoning blood of Christ that God will designate you as a righteous person. Now here's two verses, and God is speaking tonight. See, every time we open our Bible, God is speaking to you. Do you realize that? In the morning or in the night time, when the Word of God is read publicly in the house of God during the Sabbath services or the evening services, God is speaking to you. You know, we ought to have more reverence for the Word of God. Oh, I know tonight, and thank God, we're not classified amongst the Muslim religion. But do you know the Muslims have a great reverence for the Quran, even though it's a book that contains a very false message? They have such a regard for their, what they call their holy book. And oh, that we have such a regard for our book. The book of God. The book that contains God's message. And that we're not sort of thinking, well, maybe I'll be woken up in the middle of the night by an angel. And maybe someone will tap at the window and I'll look round. And there God will send one of the Old Testament prophets with a word for me. Or maybe Jesus will come himself and stand at the bottom of the bed and say, here boy, I want a wee word with you. Or listen girl. You know, folks, that's not going to happen. Now, God could do that if he wanted, but he hasn't chosen to, and he won't. You know why? Because he's spoken to us in these last days through his Son, and the revelation of his Son is contained in the Scriptures. And if I could give you a little acrostic, young people, in the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, be instructed before leaving earth. You see, it's an instruction book. All about God and how God wants us to live and what God wants us to believe and what God wants us to do. And oh, we can get back to this mindset. God is speaking to me out of the book. You know, that's why you come to church. You don't come just to hear the Reverend Ken Elliott. You don't come to hear a preacher. You come to hear a message from God. God is speaking to me out of the book. And God is speaking tonight. You see, God was addressing his prophet Isaiah. And oh, that we could go into the background of the days in which Isaiah lived. And God was saying to him, his prophet, I want you to go to the righteous in Jerusalem and Judah, and this is what I want you to say to them. And I want you to go to the wicked, and this is what I want you to say to them as well. See, there was a message for both. Thank God there's a message for both. The division of the people. This describes your standing before a holy God, and you're neither one or the other. Now let me ask you tonight, does verse 10 speak to you? It speaks about the well-being of the righteous. Does that describe you tonight? Does verse 11 speak to you? Woe to the wicked. That's God's message. Now notice secondly here, the description of the people. Not only the division of the people, but the description. Note the people. Verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now we'll stop there. Say ye to the righteous. You see, the word righteous is a very, very important word. What does it refer to? When you read it, what does it say to you? Well, it should say three things. Because it's a reference to the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's a reference to one's legal standing before God. Remember, we read this morning about Lot being a just man. We read about his righteous soul. See, that word righteous refers to one's legal standing before God. An individual being legally declared righteous. It is God pronouncing a judgment that an individual is guiltless before his face. What sins are you talking about? Reverend William McCrae sings. I don't remember them anymore. personifying the words and message of God. Let me read from our shorter catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And that's the heart of the gospel. That brings you to Christ. That brings you to a Saviour that was born for us, a Saviour that lived for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life for us sinners? We talk about the act of obedience of Christ. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He kept the law of God perfectly in every jot and every tittle. God himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And by the sinless life that the Lord Jesus lived, you know, he never had a sinful thought in his mind. He never uttered a sinful word. He never committed a sinful deed. He never overate. He never overslept. He was never cross or angry without due cause. He was the sinless, spotless Son of God. And by that perfect life that he lived in a human body, he earned righteousness for his people. And then we, as in the theological world, talk about the passive obedience of Christ. He set his face like a flint to go all the way to Jerusalem. And on the cross, he satisfied the demands of the holy law, because the law had been broken and the law cried out for punishment. And the Lord Jesus on the cross satisfied the demands of the law. He satisfied the holiness of God. He satisfied the justice of God, the wrath of God. Over there in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, there's a tremendous statement made by the prophet. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He hears the prophet and he's rejoicing. Because God has provided a robe of righteousness with which to cover him. And by that robe, he could stand before a holy God. And here's the testimony of a true Christian. First and foremost, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that righteous life that he lived and the penalty that he paid to the broken law, is imputed to his account. And he is legally declared righteous. We can't make ourselves holy or acceptable to God by our own works or by our own merits. We totally reject the Roman Catholic doctrine of the works of supererogation, where an individual supposedly can live such a holy life and build up so much merit for themselves that they have more that they need. They can put it into a treasury and others can buy into it. We totally reject that. What we rejoice in is the testimony of Count Zinzendorf when he wrote the words, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head, bold shall I stand in that great day, for he ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. How can we be absolved from sin and guilt and shame and fear? It's only by being robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the word righteous refers to those that have the imputed righteousness of Christ put to their account through faith. It also is a reference to imparted righteousness. Because if you're truly justified, then you will also be truly sanctified. God imparts a personal holiness of heart and life. It is true that justification and sanctification are distinct doctrines. Yet they also are interdependent on each other. Where you have one, you have the other. John Owen was right. Those whom God truly justifies, he also truly sanctifies. It is true that God's people will never be sinlessly perfect, but they will aspire to, they will desire to live and walk a holy life with the Lord. Why? Because the life of God is within them. And you see, as I tried to say this morning, where you have people who make an outward, open profession of faith in Christ, but they're never been morally changed, they don't have the love of God in their heart, then you can't say that they're born of the Spirit. You can't say they're justified. They're definitely not sanctified. It's a reference to imparted righteousness. It's also to a reference to implanted righteousness. Because in the new birth, what the new birth really is the life and the nature of God is implanted within you. Now, is that true of you tonight? Not only note the people here, the word righteous, but note their prosperity. Look again at the text. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. This is a declaration here. There's no limits. There's no ifs or buts. It shall be well. It will always be well from the start of the year to the end of the year. In every situation, in every circumstance you face, whether you're brought into the depths of despair, whether you're disillusioned, whether you're in the heights and mountains of delight, it shall be well. In your early life, it shall be well. In middle life, it shall be well. At the end of life, it shall be well. Do you know one of life's greatest blessings is to know that the Lord is with you in the onward march of life. Remember what the psalmist said coming near the end of his life, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How will you fare in deathbed? When you're crippled with pain, your body's broken, and you feel terrible, and you need a cheering word, and you need someone to come and comfort you. Here's a truth. It shall be well with you. Even in your deathbed, John Wesley used to talk about the early Methodists who died well. What did he mean? Could you picture someone dying in pain, writhing about the bed, shouting out, and they were on the same drugs that there are in our day and generation? How did he say they died well? But what he meant was they died in Christ. And when you die Christ, you die well. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Do you know, that's not the way the world looks at life. See, the world thinks, young people, listen to me, unless you're a drunkard, unless you're into drugs, unless you're into the dances and the discos, and unless you gamble, and unless you fill your heart and mind with rock music, and unless you're unfaithful in a relationship, you can't be happy. You can't enjoy life. Well, I want to tell you, I want to nail the lie, that's absolute rubbish. I have never ever met one person in life's journey who ever told me I'm ever sorry that I got saved and I got right with God. In fact, I've met plenty who have told me I'm glad I got saved. And what a wonderful change Jesus has made in my life. Well in this life. Well in their death. Well forever. You know, I was at the bedside of an old man before I went away on holidays. A lovely old man by the name of Jim Dunlop, well into his 90s. And his pastor was away and his family come to our church, at least some of them. And I went to Jim's bedside and two words Jim said to me. Never and forever. And what did he mean? He knew that in his deathbed, Jesus was alongside him saying, Jim, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he had that belief forever with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Is that true of you? It shall be well with you in every stage of your life. Even as you face the future. We don't know what the rest of this year is going to bring. We don't know what it's going to bring for us collectively, economically. We don't know what it's going to bring for us individually. You may face grave difficulties. You may face immense mental and physical pain. But don't go into the depths of despair. Remember, if you're amongst the righteous, it shall be well with you. Even in pain, the Lord is with you, never and forever. And if you're tempted to look back to the past, remember that all your sins are under the blood of Christ. If you're tempted to look around you full of despair and worry, remember you're protected by the arms of God. We were singing, our brother led us in that lovely hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Think of the words of Solomon who said, who is this that cometh up out of Eden, leaning upon her beloved? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to lean in the arms of God. And we look out in the will of God, and our future's as bright as God's promises. Notice not only their prosperity, but their pleasure. It says, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. That speaks of perfect satisfaction. Being satisfied with Christ. Being satisfied with all the pleasure that God has for us in the here and now and in their future. Let me ask you, what are you doing for God? Are you attempting to walk with God tonight? Are you attempting to witness for the Lord? Are you working for God? Or maybe you're in a situation where you feel, I can't pray anymore, preacher. It's been a long time since I've got an answer to prayer. It's a long time since I heard God speak to me out of the book. I can't go and witness, for I haven't got a word from the Lord. I've lost my zeal. I've lost my burden. What can you do in a situation like that? Well, remember the Lord. Go back to Him. Learn that your satisfaction is in Him and Him alone. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Don't leave off walking with the Lord. Don't leave off witnessing. Don't leave off working, for you shall be rewarded in a day to come and even in the here and now. And notice, lastly, and with this we'll finish, the delineation of the people. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. The word woe there means judgment. God is saying judgment to the wicked. Now, who are they? I'll answer that. The wicked is everyone who is not born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of Christ and not legally justified, not made morally upright and holy in life and limb. You see, we have hundreds of people tonight in Northern Ireland, and they call themselves respectable individuals. They call themselves by the word Protestant. Although when I challenged them in the Shankill Road about being Protestant, you know what they told me? We're no longer Protestant. We're loyalists. I couldn't get my head around that, but that's what they said. But you could call yourself Protestant or loyalist. You could call yourself Presbyterian, even Free Presbyterian. Call yourself Baptist or Church of Ireland. I don't care tonight. But if you're not born again of the Spirit, if you're not washed in the blood of Christ by faith, if you're not one of God's blood-sprinkled people, then you're not a righteous person in the eyes of God. And God designates you not as righteous, but as wicked. You see, we have in our mind that a wicked person is a drunkard, or a harlot, or a thief, or even some of those rioters that were rioting in Luton in London. We think of a wicked person as a murderer, or as a sodomite, given to the sin of sodomy, or an adulterer. And you might think to yourself, but that's not my chief sin. None of those sins are my sins. But I accept that as true tonight. Yeah, but I want to tell you, God still describes and delineates you as a wicked person. This is what God says, judgment to the wicked. Let me illustrate. There was a mother, and she was talking to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And she was talking to Spurgeon about her own mother. Her mother wasn't saved. And she said to Spurgeon, "My mother's not a bad woman, Mr. Spurgeon. She's a sort of a good woman, but she's not saved." And Spurgeon looked at her, and he said, "Your mother is not a good woman. Your mother is a sinner who has refused to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, refused to accept the gospel.
And without God and without Christ and without hope, your mother is counted as a wicked person.
See, we have this belief in Northern Ireland that if you're not a murderer and a thief and a harlot and a sodomite and adulterer, then you're okay. You're sort of a good person.
But I want to tell you, this belief that you're too good to go to hell is a false dichotomy. Because the Bible says there's none good. There's none righteous.
You're not too good to go to hell. And I want to tell you, you're not too bad enough to go to hell. Life without God. See, that's what we're seeing in Northern Ireland. That's what we're seeing in London and other parts of the United Kingdom. People living out their life without God. And once you leave God out of the picture, then anything goes and anarchy reigns. And of course, this has been the liberal line for 30, 40, 50 years. Spread throughout the country using the mass media to tell the lie that you don't need God. You can live without God. And once you leave God out of your life, then the devil and sin takes over.
Are you living your life without God, young person? Do you think you can go your own way and do your own thing without consequences? I want to tell you, you can't. Listen to this text of Scripture. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him.
In other words, you get what you work for. Sin pays wages. The way of the transgressor is hard. The wages of sin is death. And how will you fare? Even though you get all this world's goods, even though you can get fame and fortune, even though you've become a movie star and everybody's talking about you and writing about you, and even though you get millions and billions, what would it profit you in the end when you come to die? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Savior asked. If you could gain the whole world, it still wouldn't be enough to exchange for your soul. What about you tonight? You're here in Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times has God spoken to you? And you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. You're not saved. God can't say that's a righteous boy, a righteous girl, a righteous man, a righteous woman. But why not tonight? Because you've chosen that you don't want Christ. You've refused him and his call in the past. And here's another gospel opportunity, because God is speaking tonight. And God has a message for you. Yes, you're out of Christ. What does God want you to do? He wants you to receive Christ. But as many as received him, to them give he power. That word power means the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And tonight, all you have to do is simply bow your head where you're sitting and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. Save me tonight. And instantaneously, in a moment, you'd be legally justified. And the life of God would be planted in your soul. And the life of God would be imparted to you to live for the honor and glory of Christ. To put Christ first in all your ways and throughout your days, that it might be well with you. May the Lord take these few stumbling, stammering words and bless them to our hearts and bless them to our lives tonight.